Please to Exodus chapter 14 once again. Exodus chapter 14. I enjoy this chapter because I know how it ends. You ever find sometimes life is not so enjoyable because you're not sure how it's going to end? Or maybe I should rephrase that. Maybe you find your situation not so enjoyable because you're not sure how it's going to end. We have to hope in the Lord, don't we? And that's easy again. We read chapter 14 and we think, oh, these people, they should trust God. Look at what he's already done. Look, he killed the firstborn and all the plagues in Egypt. And they should just trust God. Yeah, we should just trust God. And you ever been in a situation in your life where you didn't know what to do next? You feel like you can't go forward, you can't go back. There's no left or right and you're just kind of stuck. And then you got to go somewhere. And that's where these people are. They are stuck between, I'm not sure where that saying came from. I probably could have looked that up. Between a rock and a hard place. They're stuck between a sea and the Egyptians. And they are desperate. And they do something that we do. And it's the right thing to do, usually. This is kind of interesting what happens here. They cry out to God. You say, well, Pastor, that's what we got to do is cry out to God. Well, when they do, the Lord says, what are you crying out to me for? And the point is, there's something else that they should be doing instead. Try to tie that all together and make sense of that to you as we read. We're just going to look at a few verses tonight. And just again, we have the promises in the Word of God as our basis for our faith. Amen? We also have the history of our lives where God has done miraculous things to deliver us. And we have those things to look at, don't we? You know, that very first tithe check that you wrote, you had no idea what God was going to do, but now you look back 20 or 30 years later and you think, look how God has provided. And you wouldn't dream of not tithing because you know how faithful God's been to you. Or you've been faithful to go to church and you say, you know, well, maybe I should have spent that time working, or maybe I should have spent that time doing something else. But you've been faithful to go to church year after year, and you've seen how God's blessed and provided, and you think, now I realize it was a good thing to go to church. Amen? You went soul winning, and you just didn't see how it was going to work. And then you saw some people get saved, or you invited some people out to church, or whatever it is. The basis for our faith is those two things, primarily the promises in the Word of God, because we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not our experiences we trust in. But we still should have an inkling of what God's going to do based on how faithful he's been to us so far. Right? So these people, they've seen how faithful God's been to them so far. And if you remember, the last message we looked at was when they were standing there on the shore of the Red Sea, and the first point was they were right where God put them. They were right where God wanted them to be. And I think that's a very important prerequisite for what I'm going to tell you tonight. You ought to be where God wants you to be. And if you cannot say in your heart, I know I'm where God wants me to be, then you need to reevaluate and find out where God wants you to be. Because being where God wants you to be is what leads up to what we're going to see right now. Now, they're where God wants them to be, and they are in a mess. They are in a fix. It's not a mess. It's just an apparent fix to where the Egyptians are bearing down on them. The Red Sea is their obstacle, and they got to go one way or the other. They can't stay where they are, and they got to go one way or the other. They can't fight the Egyptians. At least that's not what God's will is. If it was God's will that they fight the Egyptians, they'd have won. God could have just as easily destroyed the Egyptians in battle as he did in water. But at any rate, they had to go one way or the other, and the way to go was forward. God brought them out of Egypt, so they're not going to go back. God brought you out of something. He's not going to take you back to that, right? God's going to take you forward. So if you're where God wants you to be and you don't know what else to do, go forward. Anyway, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll look at the passage, and I'll explain that in better detail perhaps. In Exodus chapter 14, I just want to look at verses 15 through 18. And it's tempting to read behind that a little bit, but You can just sneak a peek at verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Those are Moses' last words. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? That's something we'll focus on here in a minute. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Don't forget, God says that 10 times in the book of Exodus. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And so just mention to you without reading that they spend the night in this place before they go over on dry ground. And we're going to look at the last part of this chapter next week. But let's go to the Lord in prayer if we could. Father, thank you this evening for each soul that's here. And Lord, you know our hearts, that we would desire that some folks that aren't here would be, but we know many are traveling and some are ill, and sadly some just may have made choices not to come out tonight. I do pray especially for those that are ill, that you'd care for them, that you would lift them up. And Lord, help each of us to understand how important it is that we as your children trust you, and that we obey you, and that we go forward for you as you've commanded us to. And Lord, help us to learn things tonight that'll give us insight and wisdom to know how to respond in difficult situations. And Lord, you know we need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your discernment. God, most of all, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us and work in our hearts tonight. And I pray for Vision Baptist Church that we could see you do great things in this place. Lord, that's our heart's desire, is to see you use this church to reach this community. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was telling some of the ladies just before the service, and most of you probably didn't hear it, but I was driving through the neighborhood over here, and we have made some friends in the course of Vacation Bible School and our bus route. And two of them are named Angela and Andrew, and they live right over here. My wife's not in the room for a moment, so I can mention they have a puppy that I want. It's not the German Shepherd, it's the little one. I don't need a German Shepherd, believe me. But I was driving down the road, and Andrew, if he sees anybody from our church, like Marguerite or Brother Mendez or me, he expects us to stop and talk to him. And Andrew's just a big, simple young man. What's he, seventh grade? Seventh grade. And he may not be intellectually quite there yet, but he's got a good heart. And he and Angela and some others were standing there on the side of the road, and I wish I had a picture of it for you to look at. It's just, in some ways, it's kind of sad what they live in. But anyway, there they are. And so I stopped, and I said, hey. And he saw me, and a smile came on his face, and Angela was standing there by the fence, and this other little girl, she's about this tall, and she'd been eating something sticky because she had stuff all over her mouth. And I got out of the car, and I walked over to the fence, and I started talking to them. And they said, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to church. And they said, are there people at church tonight? I said, yeah. I said, they're not there yet, but they'll be there in a little bit. And they said, wow, they said, do you have church on Sunday? Yeah. And they said, we'd like to go to church. Amen? You know, there's a whole lot of people. Brother Hickson and I have knocked who knows how many hundred, I'm sure over 1,000 doors in the last couple of years. And a lot of people, we knock on their door and we say, hey, would you come to church? Nah. But these children will. Amen? Praise the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, nobody is interested in church. They are. say, Pastor, when we minister to people, they just don't seem to care. They do. Amen? Say, well, maybe we should quit since nobody cares. No, I can't quit because of them. Amen? And we can make a difference in their life, if we will. Now, if you're going to make a difference in their life, please hear what I say. It's going to make a difference in your life. And let me rephrase that. If you're going to make a difference in their life, it's going to take some of your time. It's going to take some of your energy. It's going to take some dedication. It's going to take some sacrifice. You might not get to go and do what you want to do all the time because you need to go spend some time ministering to other people. Amen? But I think, but who cares what I think? I think God thinks, as a church, we need to go forward. I would pray that God put us here. I think God put us here for that reason. I can't imagine what else reason we'd be here for. We're not here to entertain people. There's plenty of churches that do that. We're here because God put us here. And I don't know of anybody else reaching this neighborhood over here or that one right down there. At least they might swing by there now and then, but not like we can. So just as a precursor to the message, I think as a church, we need to go forward. Amen. Now, is it safe where we are? Not necessarily. In other words, we have obligations that we have to meet. It seems like we have a shortage of workers right now and seems to have a shortage of people that are committed. But praise the Lord for the ones that are. Amen. Amen. And we had 6 folks out yesterday to go bus calling. Next week, maybe we'll have 8. I know that on Tuesday night when we go on visitation, this week I expect to at least have 4 or 5. Maybe we'll have 8 or 9. You could come out. And if you're afraid to knock on a door, I can give you a double handful of Gospel of John, and you can just put those on people's doors and invite them out that way. You ought to be willing to knock on a door, but that's another story. We need to go forward. Israel needed to go forward. God did not bring them out of Egypt to die. God didn't save us to die. God didn't save us to fail. God didn't establish this church to fail. God established this church so we can go forward. You say, Pastor, it just looks impossible. Yeah, that's what it looks like. But that was God's will. So when I want to look at this statement here in verse 15, the Lord speaking, he's talking to Moses, and Moses, he says to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now you understand that back in the earlier part of the chapter, in verse 10, if you look back up at verse 10, the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And then in verse 15, the Lord says, wherefore criest thou unto me? I think those two statements pair up very nicely. And so it's not just necessarily Moses he's talking to, it's to the people. And I just want to ask you to think for a minute with me and look back at verse 10 and ask yourself this question. When they cried out in verse 10, how were they feeling about things? Were they crying out? Were they crying out like this? Lord, we know you're great and strong. We have every bit of confidence in you. Deliver us. Or were they crying out, oh no, all is lost. Lord, what have you done to us? That's what they were crying out, wasn't it? And so the thought there is, it's okay to go to God. The Bible says, call upon me. And we're commanded to pray. And when you get in a difficult situation or you don't know what to do, I know a promise in the book of James. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. That means he's not going to criticize you for asking. He says he'll give you wisdom liberally, and that means lots of it. So, Lord, I don't know what to do. Then the Lord can show you. But one of the problems here is that they're crying out with the wrong attitude. And then he goes on, and we looked at this in the last message, and he explains what the problem was, that in verse 11, it's absolute pessimism on their part. They're telling Moses, it's your fault. You brought us out here to die. They're mocking him. There were plenty of graves in Egypt. Why'd you have to bring us out here to die? And then they're also mentioning that we told you back in Egypt that you should leave us alone. We'd have been better off serving the Egyptians. Absolute pessimism in verses 11 and 12. And now they're in this predicament, and they're not crying out to God in faith. They're crying out to God in hopelessness. Wrong times to cry out to God. I want to show you some things here in the passage and give you some thoughts on that. And just maybe that will help us to understand what we should do. And again, nothing wrong with calling upon the Lord, but there's some other things that matter as well. So let's look at these three things if we would. And back again, if we could, in verse 15, he says, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Okay, one of the times, I'm looking at that go forward. One of the times that it's the wrong time to cry out to God is when you know what to do, but you don't want to do it. You know what to do, but you don't want to do it. I'll give you some examples. You know you ought to be faithful, but for whatever reason, you feel like you don't want to do it. You say you can't. The truth of the matter is we can do a whole lot more than we think we can. Amen? In fact, it will surprise you what you can do if you put your mind to it. And particularly if God helps, that's all the difference in the world. So there's some things we know to do. We ought to be faithful to church. We ought to read our Bible. We ought to pray. This is Christianity 101. We ought to serve God. We ought to witness. We ought to soul win. We ought to tithe. We ought to put God in first place in our life. This is just all Sunday school here. We ought to seek God's will. We ought to stay away from sin. Those are things we know we ought to do. I'll give you one example as to how this fits. Let's say, for example, you're having money trouble. And you pray, God, what am I going to do? And you cry out to God. And his answer is, tithe. I don't want to do that. I want you to deliver me, but I don't want to do what you told me to do. That's the wrong time to cry out to God. Sometimes we know what to do. Maybe the answer is, obey me. Maybe God wants you to do something, and you know what you ought to do. Maybe God's already shown you very clearly in his word what you ought to do. And if we are in a predicament because we know what we ought to do, but we don't want to do what God said, we want God to do something differently, you see the problem there, right? You know, dad says to his son, clean your room, and then we'll go to the park. Going to the park's a good thing, the son says. This is great. I don't want to clean my room. Dad, can we go to the park? Let's try this again. Clean your room, and then we'll go to the park. Dad, I don't want to clean my room, but can we go to the park? Well, now what you have really there is rebellion is what you got. And this is the wrong time to be asking dad to go to the park. Dad says clean the room, right? Amen? This is simple. I know I'm guilty of this, and so I'm going to presume some of you might wrestle with this sometime. Before you cry out to God, you ought to ask yourself the question, what is God asking of me? Am I doing what God asked me to do? And we can fall into a little trap, a little endless circle where we say, Lord, here's what I need. And God says, well, you know what you're supposed to do. And we say, well, I don't want to do that. Lord, here's what I need. And God says, well, here's what you're supposed to do. And if he's anything like I was when I was a father, at some point in time, God says, look, you know what you ought to do. I'm just not going to talk to you for a while until you get this figured out. Folks, they needed to go forward. Now, maybe it was not quite as evident to them as it is to you and I, but we need to go forward for the Lord. Amen? Amen? And that involves commitment, and that involves obedience, and that is, and so if we as a church, if I can speak plainly, if we as a church are not seeing God's blessings, and we say, Lord, why aren't you blessing our church? But we're not willing to go out and invite people to church, and we're not willing to go out and spread the gospel. We're not willing to hand out tracts. We're not willing to be faithful. We already know what we ought to do. God's waiting on us instead of us waiting on him. And that's the way people get stuck sometimes. They're waiting on God who's waiting on them. And they deceive themselves, and the devil will pitch in there and help you deceive yourself. So it's the wrong time to cry out to God when you know what you should do, but you're not willing to do it. Just do it. And you've learned, it's a weak illustration, but it's an easy one. You've learned about dieting. I can wish, I could wish I lost weight, and I can wish all I want that I can lost weight, and then my crazy son-in-law brings home brownies from Domino's. Shame on him. And there they sit on the counter. What, were there six of them? Next to the pizza, next to the other goodies. And I have two choices. I can do what's right, or I can eat brownies and pizza and goodies. And you just can't have it both ways. I've beat the horse to death. Just remind you once again, and we'll move on. If God's expecting some things from our church, maybe he's waiting on us rather than us waiting on him. Now, let me commend you. Many of you work hard. Many of you do many things in our church. And I know I'm not looking at a room full of folks that just sit around. Far from it. And I think, honestly, tonight, in a great extent, we may have, you know, what some might call the cream of the crop. But my point is, as a church, we've got to step forward and go for the Lord, and then he will deliver us. If we decide to sit, it worries me when we don't have good attendance on prayer meeting night, or maybe on Sunday night sometimes. And when we have if you want to cheer up the pastor, come to prayer meeting and pray. Amen. And if I look out and I see 30 or 40, or praise the Lord, if it ever came to 50 people on prayer meeting night, wow, that's exciting. When it's 10, I'm worried. Because we've got to go forward. We all have needs, and we would be inclined to cry out to God. But God says, here's some things I expect you to do. And he has made it very plain what he wants us to do. He says, wherefore, why are you crying out to me in verse 15? Go forward. Okay. So one time that you should not cry out when you know what to do and don't want to do it. Now, the second one is really very similar to the first, but it's still there in verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. Verse 16, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Okay, let me just highlight one thing and then I'll give you my second point. Sometimes the very thing God wants us to do is not obvious. Sometimes it's really obvious. Most of the time it's rather obvious, but sometimes it's not obvious. There may be occasions to where you're not sure what to do, and the thing that God asks you to do is completely contrary to what makes any sense to you. It seems like it would be easier to do this. Lord, wouldn't it be easy for you to just use the cloud and drive back the Egyptians? This just doesn't look easy that we would go through the Red Sea. And so we know they ought to go forward. We've already figured that part out. But sometimes we know the answer to the problem, but we just don't want to accept it. In other words, we don't like God's solution. In other words, we can see a solution, but it just looks too hard. What if it costs me something I don't want to pay? You know, I hear this a lot, and you got to be careful. People say, I would be more than happy to serve the Lord, but there's some things I expect first. An easy example would be this. I'd be more than happy to serve the Lord. I enjoy serving the Lord, perhaps, but first, I want a certain level of financial prosperity, and then I'll serve the Lord. And that's an easy trap to fall into. And you'll start to tell yourself, I need this and that and the other thing. Well, in the first place, God knows our needs. Amen? And then on top of that, I have found out something, and it wouldn't be obvious, but God can provide for you better than you can provide for you. I mentioned this a couple of times, I guess, but I was in Salt Lake City, and I was an assistant pastor at a church, and I was doing some consulting because the income from the church was insufficient to pay the bills. And I got to say, looking back, perhaps I should have trusted God more. But anyway, I was doing fine. We were full-time at the church, had a 20-hour-a-week job. And so when God told me plainly it's time to go somewhere else, I resigned from the church. And from the month of February until the end of June, I was a consultant for a manufacturing firm, and they were paying me $1 a minute. It's pretty good money. And they were paying me $1 a minute and for every minute I wanted to work. And I pretty well limited that to 40 or so hours a week, and we enjoyed having some free time in the evenings we hadn't had before, but I was making over $100,000 a year. And God took me to Maryland, where I was making about a third of that. But he prospered me, and I couldn't explain it to you, but I will certify to you that I was financially better off, better provided for, and a whole lot more content on a third of what I had been making than on the $100,000 a year. God does that. So how does God do that? I wish I knew. How does God make the oil in the cruise flow down to the bottom so you can have another, you know, another meal tomorrow? how does God feed you with the ravens and so on? God can do that. The obvious may not be the right, and the easy quite often is not the right. It's sometimes God directs us the hard way, and I'm being too passive there. God does direct us the hard way. It was might have been disagreeable to them. I don't want to go through the sea. I might drown. I might get muddy. What if God doesn't protect me like he said he would? That's your lack of faith. So sometimes God has given us a direction. We don't like that direction. And so we say, I don't want to go that direction. I want to go some other direction. Maybe God has commanded us to change our behavior. Maybe we need to do some things towards others we're not doing. Maybe God has commanded us to wait on him and trust him. Well, we don't want to do that. We'd rather trust ourselves and what we can see. Maybe God has commanded us to be faithful and be a servant and to sacrifice. And we say, well, I don't want to sacrifice. I want to do it my way. It really goes with my first point, but it's just there again. They had a direction and they didn't like that direction, perhaps. And so they cried to God, what shall we do? You're going to do what I told you to do. All right. Let's look at the third one. It's certainly contrast with the first two a little bit more. And let's look at verse 17, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 17. He says, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So this is God talking to Moses about the children of Israel. They shall follow them, the children of Israel, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. you know, sometimes when we serve the Lord, it seems like it's just hard. And you may have asked yourself the question, and I suppose it's a waste of time, but I may have asked myself the question, couldn't it be easier? Well, that's not really my place to decide, is it? You look at somebody else and you say, look how easy they've got it. If you read the New Testament, you realize the Lord said, you know, my relationship with them and what they go through is between me and them. Just follow me, Jesus said. It doesn't matter what happens to somebody else. Just follow me. You read stories of, well, first of all, just a general principle. If you begin to compare yourself to other people in any regard, talent, riches, opportunity, whatever, you will always find people that are better off than you and people that are not nearly so good off, well off as you are. For example, whatever size house you live in, I guarantee you someone's got one 10 times nicer, 100 times nicer. And I guarantee you someone's got one 100 times worse. And we see that. We see people like that. You say, I want to trade places with the guy that's got the 10 times better house. Well, what if God asked you to trade places with the person that has a 10 times worse house? He has a right to do that. I like what Paul said. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state, that word means condition, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And we joke around with that. So we can be content in the state of Arizona. Amen? I can be content in the state of Utah or the state of Maryland or the state of Texas or wherever else we've been, the state of New Mexico, the state of whatever. But that's not really the state he's talking about. He's talking about your situation. Paul said, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to have little. I've learned how to have much. That's a paraphrase. And his point is, his situation is not what gives him contentment. The Lord gives him contentment. Let me show you the difference between flesh and spirit. And you can ask yourself, which are you following? Flesh says, I am content because of my experience and my anticipation of future good experience. I have a lot of money in the bank, and I'm looking forward to spending it, so therefore I am content. That is a fleshly kind of contentment, based on what you can see and based on what you know to be real to you physically. Now, the fact is, it could be deceiving. The Bible says riches can make wings and fly away. But you say, I got a lot of money, and I'm looking forward to enjoying that, and so I'm content. That's a fleshly contentment. Here's spiritual contentment. I am content because I trust God. I can't see anything, but I trust God. We really tend to, the flesh is always tugging us this way. Oh, come on over here and just trust what you can see. The Spirit is tugging you this way. Come over here and trust God. And if you will spend time with God and believe His Word, you can live over here. Now, the nice thing about living over here is it doesn't matter what the devil does or the people do or the world does or the government does or anybody does. We can be content because of God. And everybody seems to think, if I had a briefcase full of money, I would be content. And I just got to let you know, if you had one briefcase, you'd want two. We have a whole lot more than most folks in the world. What's going to make us content? When God chooses the hard road, we should be willing to follow. When God says, it's not going to be easy, the Egyptians are going to pursue you. Let's get this straight here. Here, the Lord says, go forward. The Lord tells Moses, divide the sea. Could I point out to you that when you're in the sea, you can't go right and you can't go left? And can I point out to you, the Egyptians have chariots and you don't. In fact, a lot of these people were pulling carts by hand. Oh, and by the way, you better trust God, because most of the time when you move the water out of the sea, there's a bunch of mud down there, and you could get stuck. So God says, go forward, and you're going to be chased by the Egyptians. You say, Lord, it would be so much easier if you would just let the Egyptians keep them over there until we get across. That would be easy. That's not what God wanted. Now, why didn't God want that? I've told you last time, I'll tell you again here, because God had a plan. And God's willing to use you and I in His plan if we would just trust Him. And He's going to use that plan to get honor. God gets more honor when He delivers us from a tight spot, a difficult spot, a hard path, than He does when things are easy. During the preaching up in Salt Lake this week, a fellow brought that out really, really well. This fellow that I'm thinking of, I'd like to have him come preach to you. He's from Colorado, but he's getting old and travel's hard for him. His name is Judd Riley. And I really gave him a hard time trying to get him to come down here. And I don't know if he's going to come down here or not. But he made a comment in a church service. He said, about the worst thing I've ever suffered, he said, was that, and he told the story over the course of 5 minutes. I'm not going to tell it that long. But anyway, he said he went to some guy's door one night and the guy spit on him. And Judd Riley said, when I step into eternity and we're giving an account of our life to the Lord, I hope I'm not right behind Paul. Paul, what did you go through? I was beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, stoned. And Judd Riley, what did you go through? Well, somebody spit on me once. We really haven't been through that much, have we? You may have been through more than that. I have. But still, nothing compared to what people in the Bible went through. When did you really see God get honor in the Bible? This one story comes to my mind, and I won't have you turn there, but it's in Daniel. And it's the time when the Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. And what was it that made the king realize who God was when he delivered them from the fire? Right? Well, in order for them to be delivered from the fire, they had to be put in the fire. And what caused them to be put in the fire? They chose to obey God rather than man. They knew. In fact, they made the statement to the king plainly. We said, we don't know if God's going to deliver us or not. We know one thing. We're not going to dishonor Him by obeying what you said to do. And that made him mad, and he had him heat the furnace up 7 times hotter, so hot that the men that threw him in died. So if anybody questioned if the fire was hot enough to kill somebody, now we know there's these bodies laying there on the ground next to the furnace roasting because the fire is too hot. But God's children in the furnace, and here's the best part, the Lord was with them. He looked into the furnace and he said, "Didn't we cast 3 men into the fire?" He says, "I see a fourth, and he's like the Son of God." Don't read that verse in the NIV, it dishonors him. The NIV wouldn't be inclined to honor God, but the King James Bible says, the Son of God. That's the question of the ages, folks. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. Brother Hickson went through that this morning again in Acts. I'm coming to the point to where if I don't see that every few chapters in the Bible, I get worried because over and over and over, that's the question of the ages. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes, he is. Who's in the fire with those 3 children, those Hebrew children? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who saw that? The king. And then, and I can't quote the verse, but what he basically said was, "Oh, now I know who God is." So wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be a tremendous blessing if in days to come people could look at Vision Baptist Church and say, "Oh, now I know who God is because I see what he could do"? Wouldn't it be a blessing if you stood before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and others, because of your life, more specifically, because of God's miraculous dealing in your life, to where you were in an impossible situation and there's no way to explain it except for God got you out. And somebody else says, "Oh, now I know who God is." And you stand before the Lord one day and he says to you, "Well done, a good and faithful servant," because you were willing to do that. That's as good as it gets, folks. And now, a couple of thoughts and I'm done. First of all, God was willing to use these people almost in spite of themselves, wasn't he? Now, not entirely, but almost. In other words, they didn't really have a choice. We do. He says to them, "Wherefore criest thou, go forward." And they didn't have much choice. I mean, but we do. We live in a different day. So it might be that some of us, sadly, would decide not to go forward. You could draw some interesting illustrations here. Some of the people could have said, had it not been for that cloud separating them from the Egyptians, some of them could have said, "I know what I'll do. I'll go back to the Egyptians and beg for mercy. Maybe they'll let me be a slave again. Maybe they'll take me back." But God didn't allow that. The cloud prevented that. And today, some people, they go back to the world. They go back to the world for their provision. They go back to the world for their entertainment. They go back to the world for their security. They go back to the world for their contentment. And shame on us if we would do that. But it is one thing I enjoyed remembering, and that is that God's mercy endures forever. God does not expect, let me say it differently. God realizes, this is Bible, our weakness. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. And still, he's willing to use us if we just give him a chance. We just got to go forward, folks. You say, "Well, what if we go forward and drown?" I'm not expecting that. Aren't you glad God gave Moses a rod? Way back before this all started, God gave Moses that rod. Moses didn't know what all he was going to do with that rod, but God did. And folks, God's given us the Holy Spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, think about this. Moses has the rod. What if Moses wasn't willing to use the rod? Now you got a problem. You and I have the Holy Spirit, but what if we're not willing to be filled with the Spirit, as Brother Hickson taught in Sunday school, to be controlled by the Spirit, to obey the Spirit? What if? It seems to me like that'd be just as bad as Moses not using the rod. I think God would be able to use Vision Baptist Church And even the small group of us tonight, there's some others that are not here tonight for various reasons, illness and travels, a lot of that. But God could use a group of people like this to get glory, amen, and to get honor. We just got to go forward. Say, Pastor, there aren't very many of us. You forgot something. You and God against the whole world, you're in the majority. Amen? And I just know, in fact, by experience tonight, I know this. There are people in the world out there waiting for someone to care, waiting for someone to be willing to do what God asked them to do, to sacrifice, to make a commitment, and to go out and reach them. Let's just fast forward our life, and let's just say all of us could just, you know how you do on the video, you don't want to watch the whole thing, you push that button, it goes to the very end, and now you're looking at the last minute, you want to see what happened or whatever. Let's just all fast forward our lives all the way up to the point where we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're standing before Him. Great white throne judgment is not ours to have, but ours is a judgment for rewards. And the Lord is going to judge our what? Works. Not to see if we're sinners or not, because Christ paid for our sin, but judge us to see what we did with the talents He gave us, to see what we did with our opportunities that He gave us. And did we serve Him? And there will be, well, not really, but 10,000 excuses, none of which are valid. Why weren't you faithful? Well, Lord. And the rebuttal will be, I could have taken care of that if you'd have let me, He'll say. But instead of being faithful, you try to take care of it yourself. Well, Lord, I would have made a commitment, but no, if you'd have made a commitment to me, I can direct your path. Right? Psalm 37? Fact of the matter, is that Proverbs 3, that He'll direct your path. He can build a road in front of you as you go. Say, Lord, You called me to go across the Red Sea and I can't swim. Is that a problem? No. Because if He calls you to go across the Red Sea, He can move the water and make it dry. We're going to have some faith. We're going to have to, when the flesh says, oh, you could trust in that, you're just going to have to say, I don't want to be what the flesh is. I want to be what the Holy Spirit says, and I just want to trust God. Amen? And He can do some great things. There's times not to cry out. The time was to go forward. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't want to do that. It looks too hard. It seems like it should be easier. Well, what it seems like and what it is if you'll do what God said, He can get honor. And that's what we really want. And oh, by the way, it may be God's will that we serve and that we don't see a lot of what we call results. Let me ask you this question. Did Noah give honor to God? Well, Pastor, he preached 120 years and nobody listened to him. But why was God honored by Noah? Somebody tell me, why was God honored when he saw no visible results as far as men were concerned? Why was God honored? How was God honored? His obedience and His faithfulness. Would we be obedient and faithful? Well, Pastor, what if it doesn't do any good? I think honoring God does a lot of good. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the question won't be, what did the wicked do? The question will be, what did you do? And the question won't be, was the path easy enough for you? The question will be, did you trust me to carry you through? How's the song go? Some through the fire, some through the flood. That might be a good song to close with, Greg, if you want to figure out if we can sing that. But folks, whatever God leads us through, let's go, amen? And you don't cry out to God, Lord, I don't like what You're taking me through. Can You find something easier? Lord, I see a fellow over here and his life's really easy. I want to be like him. That's not God's plan. And so there you go. Sometimes we cry out to God. I don't want you to hesitate to ask for wisdom, but I do. When you know what God wants you to do, It's time to do it. Now, oh, I hate to do this to you, but we have to apply this. What does God want you to do this week? Amen? What does God want you to do on Tuesday when we have visitation, on Wednesday when we have prayer meeting, on Saturday when we have bus calling, during the week when you have opportunities to witness to folks? When it comes time to give somebody a tract, what does God want you to do? When it comes time to invite somebody to church, when it comes time to be a blessing to someone that needs help, what does God want you to do? Let's do it, amen? Let's all stand and pray.